Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And our subject this morning is the greatest faith on earth. The greatest faith on earth. Well, we come to this account of a healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the Lord being called to heal somebody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes without saying, was and is a great healer. In fact, he was the greatest healer who has ever lived in the history of man. During his earthly ministry, his three-year ministry, Christ, of course, a true historical figure, lived 2,000 years ago in Judea, what is now the Middle East, Palestine. Well, in fact, here he's in Capernaum, which is northern Israel. And he truly lived. He is a true historical figure. And we know that he ministered for 3 years. And during his ministry, well, great multitudes would follow him everywhere he went. And a great part of why they would follow him is because he was able to heal. People would bring all their sick to him, all their sick family members, all their relatives, all their friends. Some of them would have incurable conditions, and yet the Lord would cure them. Some of them would be blind, and yet the Lord would enable them to see. Some would be deaf, and yet the Lord would enable them to hear. Some were even dead. We read this in this chapter, the widow of Nain, and she was burying her son, and yet the Lord raised him from the dead. This is, of course, by far the greatest healer the world has ever seen. And this was all in fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. The Old Testament prophets had said that God would send a Messiah, a Savior, and they said that when he came, well, this is how you would know who he is, because the deaf would see, the deaf would hear, rather, the blind would see, and these would be the great and wonderful signs that the Lord has come. And so he is a wonderful healer, and he healed so many in his three-year ministry, and well, he's healed so many ever since. Down through the centuries of time, people have been brought to this same Lord Jesus, and he has heal them in wonderful ways. But here we have quite an unusual account of a healing. In this account, a sick person is not actually being brought to the Lord, but the Lord is being asked to go and heal someone somewhere else. He's being called to heal the servant of a centurion. And we read that in the first two verses of the chapter. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. A centurion servant. Well, just in case anybody doesn't know what a centurion is, a centurion was somebody in the Roman army. The Roman Empire, of course, had the dominant position in the world at the time. They ruled over Judea and many other places. And this centurion, he was a commander in the Roman army, commander over roughly 100 men. That is why we get the name centurion, just as a century is 100 years. A centurion was somebody who had command over 100 men, or roughly speaking, 100 men. Sometimes it was less than that, but that was who he was, a centurion. But anyway, this centurion, he had a servant, and the servant is seriously ill. He is ready to die. And so the centurion sends people to Jesus, verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So Jews are sent, prominent Jews, urging the Lord Jesus, come. And these Jews, apparently, they have a very high view of this centurion. Verse 4, when they come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So they're saying to the Lord Jesus, you must come, because he deserves it. He's worthy. He deserves help. He loves our nation. He apparently has affection for the Jews. He's built a synagogue, perhaps with his own money and perhaps even with his own soldiers. And so they speak very highly of him. But then something very unexpected happens. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, more messengers to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. So this is very important. They don't actually meet face to face. They don't physically meet. The Lord Jesus and the centurion, they don't meet at all. The centurion is saying he doesn't have to come to the place, but there is actually something better that the Lord can do. This is what the centurion says. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, verse 9, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So this is the account, and this is what we're going to look at. How can we learn anything from this account? It seems quite strange, quite unusual, but nevertheless, this wonderful account that we read here, it teaches us very much about the gospel. And in fact, I'm going to present it to you as a series of illustrations. In this account, we see illustrations of various things. And so I'm just going to present these to you one by one in the very brief time that we have, and we will learn precious lessons about the gospel and even about what it is to be saved. How to be saved? That is the greatest question that we need an answer to this morning. So what is this an illustration of? Well, first of all, and perhaps most obviously, this is an illustration of faith. It's an illustration of faith, because after all, the Lord said at the very end of the account, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Why does he say this? What was so great about this faith? Well, first of all, this man, he was not a Jew. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ says he has not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man, he wasn't a Jew. He was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile. And this was amazing, because the Jews, well, they of all people, they should have had faith. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he had come to his own, he had come to his own people, and his own people received him not. And yet here is a Roman, a Gentile, a Roman centurion of all people. He's not even a spiritual man. He's not a religious man. He's not a holy man. He's a soldier. He's a fighting man. He's not somebody who you would expect to have faith. And yet here he is. He has faith. And there's a lesson even in that. Anybody can have faith. It's not just religious, spiritual people, people who seem to be very spiritual, going to church. Anybody can have faith from all walks of life. And everybody has had faith down throughout the centuries. So many people, so many different types of people. Even in the Bible, this is what you see. It's not just those who are in the clergy, those who are in the churches, in the temples. This centurion, a soldier, a Roman soldier, he has faith. And so that, to start off with, is amazing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us just remind ourselves what faith is. And I say remind ourselves because I say this all the time. What is faith? Well, faith does not depend on sight. Faith does not depend on what you see with your eyes. Faith believes what it doesn't see. That's what faith is. If you simply believe what you see with your eyes, that is not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith believes what it does not see. And this is what this centurion had. Remember, he didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They didn't meet. They didn't see each other. They weren't physically present. And yet he has faith, because his faith is not dependent on seeing Jesus and seeing the miracles. His faith, well, it's the evidence of things not seen. This is why it's so amazing. That is true faith, of course. And again, I say this very often, but in the modern church, there seems to be this misguided focus on miracles. And if you just get people to witness miracles, then they will have faith. And people set up these healings in the churches and so on. That's not faith, because faith doesn't have to see anything. That completely undermines faith. Faith, we believe without seeing these things. This is what the centurion has done. He never saw the Lord Jesus. He never saw any miracles, and yet he has faith. And so this is the wonderful glory of his faith, the greatness of his faith. And well, this centurion, he even understands that the Lord Jesus has divine power, divine authority. Look at these words in verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And he's saying, you are just like that. You too have authority. I know this. And he was right. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had divine authority. We could go through many passages that show the authority of Christ, not only to heal, he cast out demons. He had authority to cast out demons and to expel them from all those who were possessed. He calmed the wind and the seas when the disciples were being tossed about on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus just rose up and said, peace be still. He had authority. And well, he is, of course, he's not just a man. How does he have authority over all these things? He's the God-man. He's the Son of God. This again was one of the prophecies. When Christ came, he would be Emmanuel, God with us. Not just an ordinary man. He is God. He's equal with God. He's the same God of which we read in the Old Testament. He's our creator God. The same God who created all things out of nothing. That's Christ. The same God who just with his word, let there be light and there was light. He has divine authority. We read, don't we, that the centurion said, just say in a word and my servant shall be healed. Just say in a word. He understands the power of Christ's word. He's divine. He is God. He can do all things just at his word. And so this is the faith of the centurion. Without ever having seen the Lord Jesus Christ at all, he simply believed. He knew and understood all these things about Christ. He had faith, and great faith in Christ. Well, we have to ask ourselves, is this our faith? Do we believe that Christ is the Son of God? Do we have faith in his almighty power? Do we have faith that he is ruling over all things? Even now, even when you see the world around us, Christ is ruling over everything. We don't see it with our eyes, but this is our faith. Christ is ruling over all things. This ought to be our faith if we call ourselves Christians. So first of all, this is an illustration of great faith. But secondly, and I'll be brief on this point, this is an illustration of prayer. It's an illustration of prayer. Now, this centurion, as I've already mentioned, he didn't meet the Lord in person, and yet he manages to send messengers to him, and messages to him. So he doesn't see the Lord, and yet he can still communicate with him. And this is what we do in prayer, of course. Because in a way, we're just like this Roman centurion. We don't see the Lord Jesus physically with our eyes, of course not. We can't go and visit him. There's nowhere we can go, as it were, on this earth. He's not in Capernaum anymore. And yet we can still communicate with him. We can still send messages to him, as it were, through prayer. And so this, in a sense, is an illustration of prayer. The centurion really is praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sending messages. It's an illustration of prayer. And you know, this is what we say to seekers. Any here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, do you actually pray? Do you yourself pray? That's the way that we are saved. There is nobody saved who has not been saved but by praying. We each one individually have to pray to the Lord. There's no other way. Sometimes people, seekers, they make too much of men, and they say, well, if a man can answer all my questions about Christianity and about the Christian faith, then I'll be saved. Then that will help me. I'll become a Christian. That's not how it works. A man can answer all your questions, but you're still not saved unless you yourself personally, you pray to God. And you pray to him, well, in the way that this centurion did. This centurion, of course, he was asking for help. There was a great need. He asked the Lord for help. Well, this is how you pray. If you really want the Lord, you have to sense your need. Not just, Lord, oh, it'd be nice if I'm a Christian, as though it's some sort of lifestyle. No, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. How much I need you. I need to know the power of God in my life. I need to know salvation. You cry out for help. If you don't cry out for help, Christ will never come to aid you. So you have to have that sense of need. You have to pray yourself. If there's anybody here, why am I not saved? Why has God not saved me? Well, this is always the first question I ask. Have you prayed? And have you prayed with a great sense of need in the right way? This is how the centurion came to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the messages he sent. Messages, help me, I need help. And the Lord came to him. And so this is what we must do if we are seekers. We must pray to the Lord, and we must pray in the way that this centurion prayed. By the way, there is a vital ingredient that I've just missed out about his prayer, a vital ingredient to prayer, and we must pray in this way, or God will never help us. Christ will never answer us. This is my third illustration. This is an illustration of humility. Humility. Now, remember what the centurion said. He said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I am not worthy to have you come to my roof, Lord Jesus. And this is amazing because remember how the Jews had already said he is worthy. They were saying to the Lord Jesus, this man is worthy. He's a good man. He loves our nation. He's built a synagogue. But then the man himself, the centurion himself, says, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Dear friends, the application is very simple. You know this. This is how we must come to the Lord. We must humble ourselves. This is how we pray. We say, Lord, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I am a sinner. I know I am a sinner. I'm not a good person. Even if other people say that you are, just like these Jews were saying the Roman centurion was a good person. We can have many people in our lives saying we are good people. I'm sure when I was unsaved, everybody thought I was wonderful. Oh, what a wonderful person Darren is. And family members, oh, he never does anything wrong. He's as good as gold. We have so many people saying that in our lives. Oh, this person is wonderful. But dear friends, that counts for nothing at all. How does God see you? What do you appear in God's sight? When God looks upon you, how does he see you? It doesn't matter what other people think. They are not your judge. God is your judge. One day we all have to stand before God in judgment. And no one's going to care what your friends thought of you or what your parents thought of you. The only thing that will matter, what does God think of us? He is our judge. We have to stand before him. What is the truth about ourselves, dear friends? And this Roman centurion, he knows the truth about himself. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Well, none of us are worthy. We are all sinners. We have all broken God's laws. We have all broken the Ten Commandments. We've all stolen. We've all lied. We've all coveted. We've all lusted in our hearts. None of us are worthy, dear friends. But if we confess our sins, you see, again, this centurion, he didn't hide it. He confessed it. He said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be true. I am not worthy. If we confess our sins, well, then there is forgiveness. He said, I am not worthy. What did the Lord Jesus do? Did he condemn him? No. Did he say to himself, well, if he's not worthy, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do anything for him. No, he didn't do that. Instead, what he did, he commended him. I am not worthy. And when he said that, well, then he was blessed. Then he was commended. I've not seen such great faith. And he healed the servant. There was blessing. So there's nothing to fear. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is no condemnation. When we humble ourselves, when we confess the truth about ourselves. So dear friends, don't miss this illustration. It's an illustration of humility. Humility. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We express our need and we say, Lord, I am not worthy. But the Lord will bless us. The Lord will see our humility and he will save us. But fourthly and finally this morning, well, I'm going to try and flip the illustration a little and express it in a different way. Finally, my final illustration, well, the centurion's love for his servant, the centurion's love for his servant is a picture, an illustration of Christ's love for us. This centurion, he cares for his servant. It's a picture of Christ caring for us. It was so unusual. This is an unusual situation that a Roman centurion cares so much about his servant, who essentially was a slave. This is his slave. This wasn't common that Romans cared for their slaves. If their slaves die, they just get more slaves. For a Roman centurion to care so much about one servant, this is incredible. This is unbelievable. And yet, do you not see this is a picture of Christ's love for us? For Christ to care about us. It's amazing. The living God to care about us, we who are so unworthy, we who are so sinful. There's no obligation for Christ to care about us. And yet he does. He does. He has strong care. He has strong affection for us. And this man, remember what they said about him? He loveth our nation. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is love, of course. He loves the household of faith. He loves the true Israel. What is the true Israel? This centurion loved the nation, the physical nation Israel. He loved Jews. What is the true Israel? The true Israel, they are those who have faith. The same faith that Abraham had. Our father Abraham. Christ, he loves his nation, the true Israel, the household of faith. Just like this centurion loved Israel, well, Christ loves the true Israel. And this is how we know that he has loved us, because he has died for us on Calvary's cross. This is how we are forgiven, dear friends. When we confess our sins, God forgives us. But how? How can he forgive us? It's not just like that. He forgives us because somebody has died for us. Because somebody has already taken the punishment for our sin. God's justice has been met, has been satisfied. That's how God can forgive us. Christ has died for us because of love for us. Because of love for us. There was nothing cruel in Christ going to the cross. There are some foolish people who think that the idea of Christ going to the cross is so horrible, is so unkind, is some kind of abuse of Christ. This is so wrong. This is so foolish to think that when Christ went to the cross, it was because he loved us. That's why he went to the cross. He said, Father, punish me instead of my people. I love my people. I love my nation. I love the true Israel, those who have faith in me. I will die for them. And that's what he did. He took upon himself all of our sins. And this is our faith. This is true faith. Not believing in miracles or anything like that. Our true faith, well, it's this matchless miracle of love. That Christ, even though I'm a sinner, he has died for me. And this is how I know he loves me. And he is worthy, just like this centurion was considered worthy. When you know that Christ has died for you, well, you know that he is worthy. He is worthy of my life, my devotion. He's worthy of all my strength, all my energy, everything that I am. He is worthy. So you see this illustration of this centurion caring for his servant. It's a picture of Christ caring for his church. And Christ is building his church. Again, just to make another parallel, this centurion built a synagogue. Christ is building his church. Christ is calling people day by day, week by week, month by month into his church. That is how the church is built, not with brick, not with stone, but with souls saved. He is calling out his people. Dear friends, do you hear the call this morning? Do you have faith? You must have faith. This faith that is described here. If you don't know the Lord, go to him, pray to him. You must pray. Find a corner somewhere. It doesn't have to be in front of anybody. It's best if you do it yourself. Don't have anybody else pray for you. You must come to the Lord yourself. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. Lord, I know that one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I need to be saved. I need to have all my sins washed and cleansed away. Help me to trust in Christ. Help me to know and believe that he has died for me, so that there'll be no condemnation. I'll not be punished for my sin because Christ was punished in my place. Help me. Give me that faith. Show him your need and humble yourself before the Lord. And when you do that, well, all will be different. The servant who had been sick was finally healed. You will be healed for the first time. You will have a new life. You will have a new heart. You will have a new love, an everlasting love, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You will have true saving faith, the greatest faith on earth. Dear friends, follow this example, the example of the centurion. Have that faith, pray to God, humble yourself, and the Lord will hear, the Lord will answer, and wonderfully bless you. Well, may the Lord bless these words to each and every one of us.